I'd open up your Bibles, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 8. 2 Kings, chapter 8. We're getting near to the end of our look at the life of Elisha. We have a few more messages yet, but getting close there. We're going to be looking at Elisha's 17th miracle. If you want to call this a miracle, this is more, some might say, more a demonstration of God's provision for his people. But we'll discuss that as we get into it here in a few moments. But the title of the message tonight is The Servant and God's Miraculous Provision. And we'll be reading the first six verses here in 2 Kings chapter 8. Before we do that, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this day you have given. We thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you for this wonderful sunshine. We thank you for all the provision you make for us each and every day. Lord, there's so much you do for us that we fail to even acknowledge your goodness to us. And forgive us of that, O Lord. Help us to be more conscious, more aware of all that you do for us. And may we in turn truly be thankful to you for those things. Lord, we just pray that you would open our eyes to these scriptures, teach us some things about you and your ways here tonight, if it pleases you to do so. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin reading here in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to find a recurring character here, the Shunammite woman who had her son had died. We've seen that before. She had taken care of Elisha at times, and then at one point her son dies, and Elisha, one of the miracles that he is associated with was the bringing back of that son to life. And so we're going to see something else with her again here. We'll begin here with verse 1, where Elisha speaks to her. And then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. So what is happening here is God appoints in his wisdom a famine to strike the land of Israel. Now this is in judgment for their continued disobedience, their continued chasing after other gods. This is still a huge problem for this nation, for its king and leaders and the nation as a whole. And God pronounces judgment. Now the word then there would seem to connect this to the previous passage where we have talked about Samaria being surrounded and Samaria experiencing a famine. But there's some, a little bit of confusion for us as humans as we look at this, because later in the passage we're going to see the servant Gehazi mentioned. And that was the servant that was disobedient and evil and had been struck with leprosy and replaced. Another servant had taken his place. So we're not sure if this goes back to that time or if for some reason Gehazi is brought back into the picture at this late date. So we're a little unclear about all this. It would seem, though, if we're going chronologically, certainly, that this would come after that famine that had struck Samaria. But at any rate, the point is God is going to strike the land with a famine of 7 years. Now, this famine would therefore be twice as long as the one that had struck the land in Elijah's day. That famine, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So there was famine and drought. But in this case, it's going to be 7 years. And so God has directed this to Elisha, who then in turn goes to this woman whose son he had restored to life, and he tells her, take you and your household and leave the land and go somewhere else for this 7 years so that you will be safe and so that you will have plenty and so that you won't have to suffer during this famine. I want to point out to you here at this point that God could have done many things to make provision for this woman. We've seen previously an example where there was the famine, the 3.5 year famine, and God had caused the meal and oil of the widow to just kind of be sufficient for that time. It just like multiplied itself and was more than sufficient for her to see her and Elijah through that difficult time. He could have done the same thing here. And that's the way we often look at it. When God does something one way, we just kind of expect it to always be done that way. But God is not limited by that. God's ways of helping his people are many and varied. And he will do what pleases him. And so in this case, his provision is not to sustain her there in the land, but to remove her from this and protect her in a foreign land. And I would point out to you one further item of interest, and that is that she is to be safer and best cared for in a foreign country, away from the country that is supposed to be for God's people. That's how far away Israel had gotten away from God. I wonder how soon it will be when that might be said of those who live in the United States of America, as we continue to stray away from God. Will there be a heathen land somewhere that will actually be safer for God's people because of this great falling away from God that we see in our country? Something to consider. So in verse 2 we read, and the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Again, the Philistines being the enemies of God's people throughout history, and they were better there than they were in Israel. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. So what has happened is she leaves. Now, her husband's not in the picture. Remember, she was married before when we've seen her. There is no mention of him now, so it is thought that he has died somewhere along the way. And so she is running the affairs of her household. When she gets back, because she had left the land, her land had been taken away from her. Whatever she had owned had been taken away, and that was fairly common in those days. And so she gets back, and she goes to the king and asks him for help in this matter. She went to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Now, God, I emphasize to you, is still taking care of this woman, because even before she gets there, the king is having a conversation with Gehazi, the servant or former servant of Elisha. Verse 4, and the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. Now, this king has shown nothing but animosity towards Elisha. He has often blamed him for the troubles of the nation, which were more properly placed at his feet, certainly, than Elisha's. And he has only been friendly, if you will, towards Elisha when it would benefit him, when he needed a miracle, or something of that sort. And yet, for what some reason, he is inquiring of Gehazi about Elisha, saying, tell me more about Elisha and what he's done. and Gehazi is filling him in. Why did the king do this? Well, my answer is because the Lord directed his heart towards that end. He wanted the king's thoughts on Elisha when this woman shows up. What he is doing is preparing ahead of time for this woman to receive favor from this king. Now, this king is an idolatrous king. He doesn't believe in God or worship God or trust in God. Yet that doesn't stop God from directing his thoughts and turning him in the direction that he wishes for him to be. So he is preparing him to receive this woman even before she gets there, even before the woman goes to see the king. This is already being done. And that's the amazing providence of God. God is never caught unaware. He is never in a position where he has to scramble to take care of his people. Never, ever is he in that position. God is always way ahead of us, and way ahead of our needs and preparing to take care of those needs before we often even realize we are going to have a need for something. And that should deepen our trust in the Lord. Verse 5, and it came to pass, as he, that is Gehazi, was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life. This is no coincidence that this is the very thing that Gehazi is telling the king about when the woman comes before the king, comes to receive an audience from the king. No accidents here. God brought this to pass in order that she might be blessed because she belongs to him. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And so it's a perfect moment kind of thing. And even the king must recognize this. In verse 6, and when the king asked the woman, she told him. So she tells him all about it and exactly what Elisha had done. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. The heart of the king was inclined to favor this woman by the working power of God upon him. Okay? Not only does she get her land back, all that she had, but she is also given the fruits of that land that have been produced, or something equivalent to that, in the 7 years that she had been gone. She gets all of her back pay, if you will, in addition to receiving her land back. So she is blessed beyond measure. That's how God works with his people. Now, there are times when we must go through hardship, but God always makes provision for his people. We may think we're lacking in things. Certainly there are times when we must struggle and suffer in this life, but God has always made adequate provision for us. And we must remember that he has always blessed us beyond what we truly deserve. And we should be thankful for that. Now, there are a few kingdom principles that I'd like for us to be reminded about from this passage. These are things that you know. But oftentimes, Scripture is good about reminding us about things. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more reminding I need. Even if I tell Rhonda that she doesn't have to remind me about this and that all the time, I still do need reminding. And certainly when it comes to the Scriptures, there are things that I forget about, that I lose sight of, and it's good to be reminded of certain things. Well, here's a few reminders for us. One, God's ability to provide for his people is varied and it is amazing. We will allot God into a certain way. We, in our prayers and our thoughts, we think, God, here's my need. And here's exactly how you need to fill my need. You need to do this and this and this, and I'll be taken care of. And I believe you're going to do this and this and this. And God comes along and does that and that and that. And sometimes we're kind of bummed about that. It didn't fit our thoughts. It didn't fit our plans. God's provided in an amazing way. And we have problems with it because it wasn't exactly the way we wanted it. Just how spoiled are we? I'm going to answer that for you. We are terribly spoiled. And that's often how we will react when God provides something for us. But his way of providing for his people is varied and amazing. He is not limited in any way like we are. He is not limited to what we're capable of thinking and understanding. He's way beyond that. And he is more than able to take care of us. Secondly, we should be thankful for his provision. And quit grumbling so much about our inconvenience. Now look back at our story for a moment here. What is his provision for this woman and her son and her household? Is to pack up and go to another country. Now, we might not think as much about that. In those days, that was not a very common thing to do. And it was an extremely difficult thing to do. I mean, you have to have the right kind of pack animals. You've got to, it takes a great deal of effort and so forth. And it would have been easy. In fact, I dare say that most of us would have been grumbling about it because we were inconvenienced. You mean I got to pack all this stuff up? I got to travel all those miles? I got to live among that people down there for 7 years? That kind of be our reaction, wouldn't it? How ungrateful are we? Sometimes God's provision puts us out because we are inconvenienced by the way that he is blessing us. How terrible is that? How ashamed ought we to be? When God provides, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be singing hymns as we pack the animals, as we march down the dusty road, and as we go and settle for 7 years. And then as we have to repack everything and move back at the end of that 7 years, we ought to be singing hymns of praise unto God for these things. I'm reminded, when I mention that, the hymn singing, I'm reminded of Paul and Silas in Philippi when they are arrested and thrown into jail. The whole purpose for being there is to preach the gospel. That's all they want to do. And it's for that reason that they get thrown in jail. Well, you know what God wanted? God wanted that Philippian jailer to hear the word. Because God was ready to, maybe already had, quicken that man. And he wanted him to hear the word of truth so that he would know what was going on. And know about this salvation thing. Well, in God's wisdom, the best way to do that was for Paul and Silas to go to jail. And the best way to reach that man, God determined, was for them to be beaten and put into stocks. How many of us would have checked out right there? By checking out, I mean we would have been grumbling and complaining and maybe crying to God, "Oh God, why are you letting this happen? All I'm trying to do is preach, and here I am in this jail. I've been beaten." You know, how many of us would have been doing that? What did Paul and Silas do? They sang hymns to God, praising God for His goodness. Because I think they understood that God was going to use that for them to reach somebody. Maybe I don't know that they knew it was the Philippian jailer. Maybe they felt like it may have been other prisoners there in the jail with them. But I'm sure they understood that they were going to have an opportunity to present the gospel to somebody. Preach about grace. So they're singing. How often do we grumble instead of singing? I think this is more true than ever, because we are a spoiled people. We have been blessed beyond measure here in the United States. And it might just inconvenience us a little bit to receive yet another blessing from God, or to be used of God for His purpose to share the gospel. Again, how ashamed should we be? Then the third one, I want you to note that the administration of God's blessings is not limited to only His people. In other words, the king on the throne doesn't have to be a born-again child of God in order for God to use him to administrate blessings upon His people. This king was not a believer. This king would never be a believer. This king was chasing after other gods and leading the people right along after him, yet God used him to bless one of His children. That's how mighty our God is. He doesn't have to wait on someone and only use someone who's a believer. If it pleases Him, He'll turn the heart of the king in the direction He wants the king to go. So we often ought to pray for our leaders. We ought to be praying for President Trump and other people up there in Congress, the Supreme Court, and those on state levels, and local levels. We need to pray for our leaders, that it would please God to use them to bring about good for His people, whether they believe or not. That doesn't matter. Let's pray for them. Because God put them there, let's trust Him to accomplish His purpose as He will. I want you to turn now to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And we're going to read it. It's a lengthy psalm in terms of number of verses. The verses themselves aren't very long. But this really touches upon what we're talking about here tonight. And this is what I want us to close with. Psalm 107, we'll start at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, folks, that describes you and I coming to the knowledge of grace. When we were lost and undone, we were wandering around out in the wilderness with no hope and no destination. And God called us out of that. He delivered us from that. He fed us. He gave us water, living water to drink. He delivered us out of our distresses. Verse 7, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that we, you and I, would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works. Verse 9, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that we would praise the Lord. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' ends. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Are you getting a feel for what's happening here? There is example after example being laid out here of people who hated God, who were opposed to God, who were going their own way, and found themselves in dire need of help, and there was no help to be found until the Lord came along and delivered them. That is the case for every sinner who is lost and undone, only to find themselves delivered by God through salvation. That's how God works. You see, a man has to come to his end before he can realize how good God's grace is. I am extremely concerned about the modern day presentation of the gospel of grace to people. Because it begins by telling them, you know, you're a pretty good person. God just wants to make you a little bit better. You're a little bit sick. You just need to be made well. All you need to do is do this and this, and God will save you. Well, that's wrong. Every single person who's been quickened by the grace of God, the moment before they're quickened, was an evil, reprobate scoundrel. And at some point, after God quickens them, he soon brings them to understand that, and they realize their desperate condition, and they cry out unto God. We don't need to be telling people they're pretty good. We need to be telling people that they're really bad. And that their only hope is the perfect goodness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what we need to be telling them. And that's what will cause us to bring praise unto God. And I think I've lost my place. Did I get to verse 31? Verse 32, let them all exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are menaced and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop their mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. How well do you understand the loving kindness of the Lord? We often ought to rehearse for ourselves all the good things that God has blessed us with. And if we spent more time doing that, we would find far less time to grumble and complain because things aren't going exactly the way we want them to. Oh, shame on us when we have that attitude. Rather yet, let us be a people who sing the praises of our mighty God. Let's pray. Brother Jeff, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?